Do you want some candy?
Don't take that.
Well, you want to go to church with me this Sunday?
No, thanks.
Well, I've got a van. I could give you a ride. I could pick you up.
Absolutely not.
Please, if I get one more person to come to church, I'll fill up my punch card and I can get a free coffee. I could probably get you one.
No, still no.
Man, all right.
Come on, let's go.
I can get you a signed copy of my pastor's book.
Will you just leave?
Okay. Maybe I'll have to find you on Sunday and drag you in myself. God bless. I just wanted a free coffee at church.
So good. Don't do that. Don't be that person, right? Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Drew McClain. I'm one of the elders here at Rice Christian Church, and so glad we can gather together on this 4th of July weekend and worship. If you were here with us last Sunday, you heard Steve Harley, our senior minister, introduce a new sermon series that we're calling Contagious Faith, where we want you to discover a natural style for sharing Jesus with other people. So over the course of these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about five different styles, how you can go about sharing the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission with people around you. And our prayer is that maybe one, two, or maybe all of these styles you might be able to lean into, or you may be gifted one over the other, whatever it is. But we're going to be sharing two different styles a Sunday by two different people. So kind of like a tag team sermon. For the first 10, 15 minutes, you'll hear from me. Then here in a little bit, you'll hear from someone else. And what I'll be talking about this morning is this friendship style of contagious faith. So the style of friendship building is what it's called. And if you're like me, maybe you can lean into this one a little bit more than others because you're a people person. You don't hesitate meeting new people, making friends, being amongst the crowd and talking to people. Maybe you open your doors to hospitality. You're very easily being the host. And I can just feel in the room all you introverts tuning me out right now, right? But just hang with me because I know whether you're an introvert, you like just being with one-on-one with a person that you've known for years, or you're an extrovert, you like be comfortable being in a crowd. I think we all can pull something from God's word here this morning that we can use to implement this friendship-building style of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a really good example of this friendship-building style found in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. So as you're turning there, let me just give you some context. In this point in Jesus' ministry, he's just getting started, okay? So he's already kind of gathered up Peter, James, and John. He started performing a few miracles, but now he's going off and pursuing other disciples for him to join his 12. And this is where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Says this, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we see Jesus calling this man, seek this man named Levi. We also know him as Matthew. It's another name for Levi. Matthew is one of the four books of the gospel that we have. So Matthew, Levi would go on to write the book of Matthew, which we now have. But as Jesus pursued Matthew, we see his response to that. And it's worth noting, it's incredible what Levi does. He left everything, he got up and began following Jesus. So I wanted to mention that. But what I really want to focus in on is what Levi does after he starts following Jesus. And there's two key points, or two truths, if you will, that I want to unpack that to really emphasize how this style of friendship building can be implemented. And the first one is this, and it sounds simple, but share Jesus with the people you're in relationship with. But do it sooner rather than later. Share Jesus with them. Do it sooner rather than later. Through friendship building, our focus in our relationships needs to be inviting people into discovering Jesus. And I know that can sound scary. Steve last week mentioned several reasons why we don't share our faith. The number one being fear. So when it comes to relationships, maybe we're fearful of just the social awkwardness of talking about spirituality, or maybe we're fearful that we're not gonna be our friends anymore if we share that with them. But whatever fear it is, we need to conquer that, because people need to know who we follow. You don't have to sit down and preach a sermon to them right off the rip. That even makes me sweat thinking about doing something like that. So maybe we can focus in on some subtle comments during conversations we have with them, or maybe asking them questions about something. Let me give you an example. There's something coming up that you could use. I hope to use it. My wife and I love watching the Summer Olympics. They come along every 4 years, particularly the track events, the runners and the sprinters. Have you noticed, I've noticed this, that when a runner gets done with their event, especially if they win or whoever they're interviewing, they're very quick to give God glory. A lot of them do this. Have you seen this before? It's actually kind of cruel, because the reporter sticks their microphone in their face and they just got done running. They can't breathe. And the truth be told, they probably just want to say, get this microphone out of my face. But it sounds something like this. This is what I've seen before. I just want to thank God for giving me the strength to run this race. Have anyone else heard that before? Have you seen it? It's amazing. So what we can do with that, we can say, hey, sitting with your friend watching it, or if you have another friend's watching it, you can say, why would they give God glory for running around a track? You know, what makes you think they would say that? Just to get the conversation started. It has to start somewhere, right? Levi did that, and all Levi did was invite them and shared Jesus with his coworkers. Was Levi nervous or afraid to do it? We don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe he was. But he still did it. And another thing we see that he does, he did it quickly, sooner rather than later. We don't know exactly how much time passed between Levi getting up following Jesus and then inviting his friends over for a meal, but it was the very next verse. It had to have been quick. Verse 29 says this, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. As soon as he left everything and followed Jesus, he invited his friends over to meet him. The reason why I want to emphasize the timing is because the longer you wait to share Jesus with friends or people that you're close to, the more difficult it becomes. The longer you wait, the more difficult it becomes. Why does it become more difficult? Well, probably there's this interesting dynamic when you get to know someone well and they get to know you well and you haven't shared Jesus with them yet. They know your faults and they get to know you more and more. And so they know what you say. They know how you act. Sometimes it's bad decisions. And they think, then you think to yourself, well, I shared Jesus with them. They're going to probably think I'm a hypocrite. There's like this hypocritical tension that we have amongst ourselves that we can't share Jesus with them now because they saw what I've done. Maybe that's one. Another is this, another reason why not to wait is because it devalues the message. If you wait to share good news with someone, and it is good news, it devalues the message. Think of a time when you had really, really good news to share, and you knew exactly who you wanted to share it with and when you wanted to share it. Let me give you an example. So maybe your health starts to decline a little bit. You feel weird. There's some kind of illness setting in. And so you go see a doctor. The doctor says, yeah, there's something going on. Let's go to the specialist. So you go to a specialist, and the specialist is like, I'm sorry, it's pointing in the wrong direction. This could be a life changer, so let's run some tests. So you run some tests. About a week later, you get a phone call from the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, I have awesome news. It's not what we thought it was. Matter of fact, after this prescription's over with, after 2 weeks, you're going to be back to your normal self. What would you do once you hang up the phone? You're going to call people, and you're going to tell them, right? Let's just say hypothetically, though, same situation plays out, but you decide to wait, I don't know, say 5 years to tell people about that news. All right, so you go, you sit down with them and say, hey, I was really sick for a while, and then all of a sudden, I thought it was going to be really bad, and now it's not, I'm healthy, and the person's probably like, oh, when was this? And you can say, 5 years ago. You're just now telling me? What's that do for that person? It tells that person that obviously you didn't care about it very much because you didn't tell me when it happened, and therefore, I'm not going to care about it very much because you didn't tell me when it happened, right? So share Jesus with the people that you're in a relationship with and do it sooner rather than later. The second lesson we can take away from Levi when it comes to friendship building is this. Utilize hospitality on those who don't know Jesus. Utilize hospitality on those who don't know Jesus. Levi welcomed Jesus and all of his tax collector buddies into his home for a banquet. It was a meal. In his house, He opened up his doors to other people. You know, given our culture today, it's hard to find common ground on almost anything, like politics and how to raise your kids, schooling, education, you name it. But there's always been one common thing we all tend to continue to share, and that's eating, right? Not to sound too simple, but having a meal was one of the easiest ways to have a deep conversation with someone. There's a book I read recently, John Mark Comer wrote. It's called Practicing the Way. He writes, "There is no better place to get to know someone than over a meal. No better place to dialogue and even disagree in love. Because of that, there's no better place to preach the gospel than around a table." We see this many times throughout Jesus' life. He would invite or be invited, or he would invite himself over to someone else's home to have a meal. And those of you who tend to lean towards this friendship building style, maybe this is something that you are more naturally gifted at, you already show hospitality because you love it. This is something that you love engaging with people. You open up your doors to people. What we need to do, though, is take this skill of hospitality and make sure we're shifting the focus on discipleship with it. Now, hear me out. What I'm about to say, by no means am I trying to degrade the value in brothers and sisters in Christ spending time with each other. One of the most beautiful things about the church in my eyes is how we take care of each other, how we have each other's back, how one person's there to lift the other person up when they fall. We see that model throughout Scripture. The first church, where they met each other's homes and they broke bread. We see that model for us. Continue to do that, yes. But if we're supposed to fulfill this great commission that Jesus told us to fulfill, we got to spend a lot of time with people who don't know him yet. And unfortunately, I think, and I'm guilty of this, we tend to lean into our bubble of fellow believers and not go outside that bubble. But we need to extend hospitality to people who don't know Jesus yet. That's who Levi invited. That's who Jesus spent most of his time with. Back to our scripture, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This scripture was originally written in the Greek language. So what we have is a translated version of it to English so we can understand and read it for ourselves. Throughout the New Testament, there's several calls for Christ followers to be hospitable, to show hospitality. If you were to take that Greek word hospitality, it's pronounced philoxenia, okay? Which is actually a combination of two words, phileo, which is our word for love, and xenos, which is our word for strangers. So it's translated, hospitality is actually written in Scripture to show love for strangers. That's who Jesus was drawn to, and that's who he didn't, those who he didn't quite know yet. So what would this look like if we were to implement this relationship style building of sharing the gospel? Maybe it would look like you and your spouse making it a goal once a month to invite someone over for dinner who maybe you don't know very well just yet, and you don't know if they know Jesus or not, but you're going to pray before the meal, and before they leave, you're going to ask them, "Hey, what can we be praying for you about this week?" Maybe that's what it looks like. Maybe it looks like taking a walk once a week with a coworker and saying and asking God on that walk, "God, give me an opportunity to share Jesus with this person as we walk once a week." Maybe that's what it looks like. Or maybe it looks like showing hospitality to a little stranger and opening up your doors to pursue adoption or fostering, because you know that little one, if they grow older in their current environment, they probably won't ever know Jesus. Maybe that's what it looks like. And maybe it looks like something as simple as inviting someone to church. Say, "Hey, come and sit with me. I'll sit right with you. Our kids can go down to Kids Point together, whatever it is. Just come sit with me. I'd love to have you." Several months ago, and I'll close with this, I put this friendship building style to use, unbeknownst to me, we haven't even talked about the series yet. I coached first and second grade video league football. The fruit of the spirit of patience was tested a lot. But throughout that season, I was asking God to give me opportunity to share his son with the families. And so at the end of the season, I invited each one to church. One family took me up on it. I always get nervous when I invite people to church because I always want to make sure that it goes well, that they feel welcomed. And so I try to meet them at the front door and kind of guide them through the building until we finally take our seat. That particular Sunday they came, I got caught in a conversation or something between services, and someone came and told me, "Drew, your friends are here." And I was like, "Oh no." So I had to start looking for them, and I visualized them like tucked into the corner somewhere, guarding their kids, and they're scared. But when I go up and I find them and I see them, they're surrounded by people of the church that already knew them. One person even said, "Hey neighbor, it's good to see you." He was his next door neighbor. My point is this: don't ever think that you're going through this Great Commission alone, because there are other brothers and sisters that are doing the exact same thing. And don't ever think that Jesus is not with us when we do it. So he gave us this Great Commission: go and make disciples of all nations, and be sure I am with you always to the very, very end of the age. That person that said, "Hey neighbor," to my friends, it was actually Roger McDonald. And Roger's an elder here, and he's getting ready to speak after I'm wrapped up. Roger will be talking about a style that fits him very, very well. One of the most faithful, servant-minded people that I know. And so maybe relationship building wasn't something that's a strength of yours, but if you're called to serve, I think you'll get a lot out of what Roger has to say. So please welcome Roger McDonald.
Thank you, Drew. And I did turn this on, by the way. First service, I forgot to turn my mic on, so it was kind of hectic. So, well, my serving style, actually, I'm Roger McDonald. My serving style is scripture memorization. And I'm going to recite the book of Leviticus to you all, so if you have time. So, no. Actually, my serving style is self-serving. Now, people with a self-serving lifestyle find joy simply in serving. And if that can be used by God to draw someone to him, then that's all the better. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, on August 29th, Hurricane Katrina swept through the Gulf in Louisiana and Mississippi with a topping wind speed of over 175 miles an hour. 1,392 people lost their lives, and over $125 billion worth of damages had happened. On August 30th, 2005, I was part of the 437th Military Police Battalion. And our battalion was called up, so that's five units. So it was over 1,000 people that went down to help. And so we were called up to assist in search and rescue operations. On August 31st, the battalion started their convoy down south, and then we arrived in Picayune, Mississippi on the 1st of September of 2005. When we arrived, I was just amazed at the devastation that had happened down there. I had never seen so much damage from a storm in my entire life. The battalion's first mission was to go through house to house for rescue operations, and then to mark where someone may have perished. And that lasted for about a week. The following weeks were to assist in security of people's homes and businesses. And then next, we ran pods, which were points of distribution, which handed out clothing and food and water. One of the pods I was assigned to was at a church in Kiln, Mississippi. And for those who know where Kiln, Mississippi is, that's where Brett Favre grew up and was about 45 minutes away from our tactical operations center. A 10-year-old boy named Dimitri and his mother showed up to our pond. Their house had been leveled and they had lost everything. They came there to find some food, some water, some clothing. Dimitri and his mom were there. It came back the very next day to help out, which, you know, shocked a lot of people. And they showed up, they started showing up every day. And they were a true inspiration, especially his mother. She said the Lord would provide. He provides us with everything. And he did. He did provide for them. But she was a true inspiration. After weeks of being there, she had to return to her job. But she would drop Dimitri off every morning to help out. And little Dimitri, he let his light of Jesus shine before others. and he brought great hope to all who came around. The soldiers that were around him were amazed at his selfless service to help when needed and to put others before himself. All of this happened because a mother and son loved God enough to help others in the midst of a storm. Can you imagine the power and potential of loving selfless service? Those who fit this selfless service approach are naturally attuned to the needs of people around them. They usually work behind the scenes and often go unnoticed except for the people that they are serving. Here's what's exciting about this lifestyle. It reaches the hardest of reach people. Those who may not want a friendship or a spiritual conversion at this point. When we sacrificially help them with their needs, this kind of Christ-like service can often soften the hardest of hearts and open the closest of minds. As with Dimitri, his actions, knowing that he had lost everything, opened people's eyes and hearts. It was simply hard to resist a young man who set aside his own concerns to help out others. Jesus was the ultimate example of selfless serving. He said to his followers in Mark 10:43-44, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all." How did Jesus serve them? We know that the Gospel of John, that the Last Supper, Jesus showed his disciples what true selfless service was about. He took the role of a servant, humbling himself as he washed their feet. The disciples were so surprised at his actions that a few of them resisted at first. But Jesus taught them what true servanthood looked like. But he said in the very next sentence in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He was predicting his ultimate selfless service act, to die on the cross for the sins of all of mankind. This was his very purpose in coming, to sacrifice his life for ours. Now, there are three key skills for selfless serving lifestyle. And the first one is the nurture of empathy. So you may be asking yourself, "Roger, what is empathy?" So I'm so glad you asked. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines empathy as understanding, being aware of, or being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings and thoughts of another. Now, being a military man, empathy was difficult for me to comprehend. The Army didn't issue me any empathy. When I was a private and a specialist, you were considered a maggot or something of little worth. When I became a sergeant, you still had little empathy. I was just returning the favor of those before me. When I became a warrant officer, I finally recognized empathy for the younger troops. I would give a young lieutenant a meaningful task, to keep him busy and away from the troops for a while. I finally felt sensitive to their needs. Yes, true empathy. Empathy does lack in many of our lives. Most of the time we get preoccupied with our own plans and we completely overlook the problems and concerns of the people around us. Jesus said in Mark 12:31, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus is telling us to consider the needs that we have and project them onto other people in order to serve them in ways that we would like to be served. This is true empathy in action. Paul told the Philippians in 2:3-4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Did you hear that? In humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but in the interests of others. In every way, God set the example through Jesus of what empathy looks like. Paul told the Ephesians, "Therefore be imitators of God, dear children." And that's out of Ephesians 5:1. This walk in love is empathy. Try to see others through the eyes of Jesus. The second one is make room for divine interruptions. Have you ever felt like, now is not the time? No, I don't have time for that. This is how we miss those divine interruptions. Interruptions never stop Jesus from doing the work of his Father. In Mark 10, 46 and 47, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Most of Jesus' ministry happened in the midst of interruptions. Can you imagine if Jesus said, I don't have time for that, or I can't fit that into my schedule, or I have another obligation, he's going to have to wait. In Acts 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple in time of prayer when they were interrupted by a lame man asking for money. And they could have said to him, they didn't have time or they didn't want to be late for prayer, but instead they offered to heal him in the name of Jesus Christ. In case you haven't figured it out, people who are in need almost never show up when we're caught up with everything. We have the choice to ignore it. You can turn around and walk away, or tell yourself there's nothing here to see. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 40, the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. We have to take the time. We have to manage our lives so we can be open to watch for those divine interruptions. The last of these skills to learn will be how to develop discernment about who to serve. We will have to learn when and when not to serve. There are constantly people with endless needs around us, but we aren't able to meet every need that comes our way. We have to realize this. We even see that Jesus was open to divine interruptions, but also willing to walk away or sail away from situations where there are still more people in need of being healed, fed, or taught, or encouraged. The fact that we live in a world can quickly overwhelm us with busyness. Daily demands and disasters, we have to watch for ways to serve people around you. So you might say, Roger, how can we do it all? Well, you can't. This is why we need the wisdom of the Scripture and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to go on to some cautions of the selfless service lifestyle. You have to serve without conditions. When we decide to serve, we need to make sure we aren't motivated by any attached conditions. We decide to serve others by love and care with no strings attached. Remember back in the Gospel of John when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas, who knew that he would betray him that very night. His service was not conditioned on how they were responding to his love and his friendship. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We have to explain what motivates you. Our motivation is twofold. This is the most important part of this. We are to be his hands and feet and to glorify our Heavenly Father. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We should be driven to serve people because we genuinely care about their soul and about their destiny. Sometimes this means being bold in your faith and having that conversation about Jesus with family members, co-workers, and friends. When people understand that our service is without expectations or anything in return, they will often grow curious and begin to ask those questions. Serve with that goal in mind, because it's at this stage you can point them in the right direction to the people and the places and the resources that may meet their spiritual needs and help them through their struggles. Paul told the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What starts with giving of tangible help can lead to quenching of spiritual thirst. Acts of loving service can prompt decisions to follow our loving Savior. Are you looking for contagious faith and are willing to serve our Lord Jesus? If you have a decision to make today, whether it's your first time decide to follow Christ, or maybe you're looking for a deeper relationship with our Savior, is the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to follow Jesus in his way and not your own? Are you or a loved one in need of prayer? During this last song, there will be people over here in the fireside room who want to pray for you. Stop listening to what the world is offering and come to your Redeemer and your Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants to give you a contagious faith to serve him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just praise you in all ways that you give us this contagious faith to serve you in many ways. Lord, we just ask that you guide us in the direction that you want us to go, Lord, to serve you, to be your hands and feet, and to glorify the Heavenly Father. Lord, let everything we do give you praise and give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.